Text for this morning will be Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We hit 5 last week, but we'll read it again, and we'll continue with verse 11 in our next study. But Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Last week, as we looked at the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 2, we saw that he shifts gears and specifically deals with the people that would look at themselves as the self-righteous, look at themselves as, I'm okay because I go to church, I'm okay because, in this particular case, I'm a Jew, I'm a part of God's people, I'm in a place where God's blessing has come upon me. And so they would look at it as I'm okay because of who I am ethnically, or in our case, the fact that I go to church, that I grew up in the church, that I sit there every Sunday, that I'm okay in these circumstances. And God makes it so clear in the first 5 verses of this chapter that in the midst of them saying these things, in the midst of thinking that they are okay, that in all reality that they are not okay at all, that they're storing up wrath for themselves. They act like they're okay. In their minds, they look at it and say, I'm okay because of my circumstances, because of the fact that I grew up in the church, the fact that I believe that God exists, when God is saying, in all reality, you condemn yourself. You're self-righteous, you judge all those that are around you, but in reality, you are condemning yourself. You will not escape the judgment of God. Rather, what's taking place is you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath. You're storing up wrath for yourself. These would be those that were like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they looked okay. But on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. On the outside, they looked clean, but on the inside, putrid. I taught up on the youth retreat on Friday, and I shared a story with them that would also apply to our text for this morning. But there was a time where early in the church we had a fundraiser for an Africa trip in which Pastor Jeff, who is an incredible chef, did a barbecue class, and anybody who participated in that was just incredibly blessed just incredible to learn how to cook food on the barbecue, and kind of a man's man kind of cooking class. And Jeff taught us how to take a whole chicken and to slice it up so that you don't have to buy it pre-sliced. You could save like 12 cents or something like that. And so he taught us how to do that, and so he had like 70 chickens at least at my house, and taught everybody how to slice these things up. Being sensitive that it was at my house and his love for me, what he did with those chickens in July was he threw all of the carcasses into my trash can, and that was on a Friday. It continued on till probably like around Monday, to where it smelled like there was dozens of dead bodies in my house. Outside, you couldn't even walk outside. The smell was so bad from my trash can. And I was concerned about my neighbors. I was concerned about them calling the police. I was concerned about all of these things. So I wrapped my face up and I went and I put plastic over the trash can and I duct taped it and sealed it the best that I possibly could to keep the putrid smell from coming out. And it still came out, but not as bad. And I waited for Thursday morning when the trash guy came. And so the trash man came, and I saw him up the street. So I rolled the trash can out, and I undid it with the duct tape, and I threw the plastic inside, and I ran to the front door. I mean, it was that bad. You couldn't be within hundreds of feet of this thing. And I just sat at the door. I stood there just wanting to make sure that it went. I am not lying. I'm not exaggerating in any way, shape, or form. The trash truck came. It picked up my trash can. It picked it up all the way to where it was going to dump it, and then it dropped it. It literally just dropped the trash can on my front driveway area, and the carcasses flew out of the trash can. The trash guy got out of the truck. He's like, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And he starts like scooping it, and then he looks at me like, "What have you done?" And I just like, "Sorry. You will get a Christmas tip." It is possible for us in this life to try to take the sin that is within us that is putrid. Sin that if all could see, specifically the way that God sees, it is as putrid as you could possibly imagine. We could try to wrap it with the duct tape, with the plastic. We could try to make it so that people look upon us as if everything is okay. But it's not. God in our passage for this morning makes it very clear that there are two different types of people. There's two different types of people. There's those that will spend eternity in heaven, and there's those that will spend eternity in hell. There's those that have their sin forgiven, and there's those that are still dead in their sins. There's those that have the Holy Spirit residing within them, and they have been made a part of the family of God, the bride of Christ, and there's those who are still dead in their sins and are still in a place of being aliens or enemies of God. Scripture makes it very clear that this is the case. And in verse 5, it says, "And in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." He will render to each one according to his deeds. It's possible for us to look at a section like that, and if we were to take this text by itself, we might leave with the conclusion that we are saved in some way, shape, or form by our works rather than by faith. And yet the entirety of this book is to teach us that our salvation comes by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith in the work of Christ upon the cross. It's solely and completely by faith in our Savior, in our Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord, who died on the cross and our sins were placed upon him and his righteousness is placed upon our account. Our salvation is solely as a result of faith. And yet, in this passage, he says he will render to each one according to his deeds. So I want to take a look at that and help us to understand what it's saying there. If you look with me at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it's there within your handout, but you can turn there as well. Here John's speaking, and he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here is a description of what we see here in Romans 2 of he will render to each one according to his deeds. This passage for us in Revelation is powerful. It's something in which every one of us will someday see. And every one of us will either be in a place of having our names written in the book of life or to be before God as our judge. Every one of us will fall into that category. You can't say, but I'm a part of a Christian family, therefore I'm okay. You can't say, but I sat through the services, therefore I'm okay. You can't say, but I was baptized. You can't say, but I thought that I did all the right stuff. The question is there faith in Christ? Is there true and living faith in Christ? And John's just describing what he's seen. There's this great white throne, and there is him who sits on it. His face, the earth and heaven fled away. It's just powerful when you start thinking about scriptures that say things like it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books are opened. And there's another one that's open, that's the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There's books. There's books that have the works of man, the deeds of man, the things that God says, I will render to each one according to his deeds. Every one of us has sinned, as we'll look at in Romans. We all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a person who is in this room who on their own is righteous. On their own will be able to approach the throne of God with boldness because of their own righteousness. There's not one person in this world that is able to do that. And then God says, but there was another book that was opened. And it was the book of life. And it was only those whose names were written in the book of life that were not cast into the lake of fire. This sermon matters to each one of us. It matters to us to make our calling and to make our election sure, to make absolutely sure that we are those in which our names are written in the book of life, so that the fearful thing of being cast into the lake of fire would not fall upon us, that we would not be before God to where we go and there's books that are open and the book of life is there and our names are not found written in it. That's a horrific thing to think about, in which the second death has incredible power over those whose names are not written in the book of life, whereas for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have absolute assurance that through faith in Christ, your name is written in that book of life, to where you go and you see it, and that day will come where you will see your name written in the book of life, and all the praise and all the glory and all the honor will go to God because he has done it. He has saved you. He has rescued you from the deeds of your flesh, all of that you have done in this life to deserve the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He has put your name in the book of life. His blood has covered your sins. He has removed it to where it has no power over you anymore because all the wrath that you deserved was placed upon Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul is writing this, the same author who wrote Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is writing 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and he is talking about God in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know him, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where the vengeance, the wrath is directed towards are on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who do not obey it, who do not believe in the gospel, who do not trust in Christ for their salvation. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I will fail miserably in expounding upon that. There's no way for any one of us to talk about this and to in any way give a taste of what this means. I mean, you look at it, and we could talk about hell and what that's like as far as, in this passage, it says everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You can look in Scripture, and it refers to hell as blackest darkness. It refers to hell as the place where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die. It talks about it as eternal fire. And yet, to be in a place away from the presence of the Lord and his glory, the glory of his power. I mean, you think of spending eternity in heaven, and there's no need for the sun because Christ in his glory shines in such a way that there is no need for the sun anymore. The glory of Christ entering into the joy of the Lord and what it is to be in his glory. The opposite is what takes place in hell. You hear people say things like, you know, if God's like that, I don't even want to go to heaven. I'd rather be in hell. That's where it's going to be like a party down there. All my friends will be there. And they have no clue what they're talking about. It is the place of being punished under the flaming fire of the vengeance of God with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's a seriousness to our text this morning. And yet, when it tells us here that God will render to each one according to his deeds, it is not saying in any way, shape, or form that our salvation is based upon our own righteousness, by our own works. I want to make that as clear as I possibly can. And so let's look at a couple of passages here. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Your salvation is not based upon your works. It's not based upon your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. Your salvation is totally and completely by grace through faith. It's a gift that comes from God. It's not based upon works. There's no chance that anybody will ever be able to be in heaven. It's absolutely impossible for any of us to ever go to heaven and be there and say, I did it. I did it. I did enough good to earn eternity in heaven. I did it. I made it. I knew it would pay off all that I did. There is not a single person in all of the history of this world who will ever be in heaven saying, I did it. Rather, they will be in heaven saying, all glory and honor and power belongs to you. For you were the lamb that was slain. You were the one that took all of my sins upon himself and you gave me your righteousness. All the glory, all of it is to you. It is me coming to you by faith and looking at it as it's a gift of God that I have come to you. My faith is a gift of God, knowing that I can't boast in any of it. Not in any of it, not in any part of my salvation can I boast in it. And so when it says that he will render to each one according to his deeds, he for sure is not saying by the deeds of the righteous, as far as our works are concerned, that we get to inherit eternal life. Yet at the same time, we see that in the Christian life, there will be deeds of righteousness. There are those who say, yeah, I believe. I walked an aisle. I raised my hand. I said the magical prayer. And yet, their lives are such that you don't see any fruit in their life that would even hint that they are a believer. Christ says that in Matthew 7, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. You will see a change that takes place in the life of the Christian. You will see a change that takes place. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense that you who were dead in your sins, when you have been made alive in Christ and the Holy Spirit has come inside you as far as regenerating you, changing you, making you a new creation in Christ, taking your heart of stone and making it a heart of flesh and being there to convict you and to lead you and to help you to understand his word and to teach you these things, wouldn't you expect to see fruit that comes from the life of someone who has been transformed? Someone that has been regenerated? Absolutely you would. I mean, when Jesus says, follow me, it wasn't follow me and just say I'm a Christian. It is forsaking everything and following him. Taking up your cross and following him. Not loving your mother or your father, brother or sister, not loving anybody more than Christ, and having to even be where your love for Christ is so sweet that it makes your love for everything else like a hate in comparison. You look and God says in Philippians chapter 2, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He is working in you. God is working in you to change you, to transform you, to mold you into the image of Christ. And so you ought to expect deeds that come out of people's lives because the Holy Spirit has regenerated you and changed you, and now God says you'll know them by their fruit. You see God saying things like in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Find in Matthew 25 where the Son of Man is coming in his glory. Christ is coming in his glory and all the holy angels with him. It says he'll sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. All of them. They're all there before him. And he says, I'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He says, I'll set the sheep on my right hand, the goats on my left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There'll be fruit that comes out of the life of the believer to where they are doing these things. And Christ is saying, and when you did it unto me. When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's a change. And then he talks about those that are on his left hand. Then he'll say to those that are on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will also answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, did not do it to me. And then these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's two paths. The righteous into eternal life, the wicked into eternal punishment. Scripture's so clear on this. There will be fruit that comes from the life of the believer. If you say that you believe in God, James tells us you do well, but even the demons believe and they tremble. If you say that you believe in God, and yet if one were to look upon your life, if you look at your own life and you don't see conviction of sin, you don't hate sin. If you can live in just complete disobedience to God, not caring at all as far as what honors him, what pleases him, you live a life that's just like the world, it's indistinguishable from the world, and you're not convicted, you don't desire to please him, to follow him, to honor him, to obey his word. There's no longing to spend time in his word or no longing to spend time with him in prayer. You just continue in your life. You look just like the world. You say that you believe, but there's no fruit that would be apparent in your life. You're living in sin and there's no discipline that is coming your way. When God tells us that God chastens those that he loves, he'll discipline them. Do not encourage you to have confidence in your salvation. I don't encourage you to have confidence that you are a part of that group that is going into a direction of eternal life if, according to your deeds, you look at it and you look just like the world does. There is no doing these things unto the least of these, my brethren, and doing it unto Christ. There's no desire to honor him, to obey him, to please him. There's a seriousness to this because there's those that would fit into that category of, I think that I've done everything that I'm supposed to do, but they fit into that category of, depart from me, I never knew you. I bring it up because I don't want anybody here sitting, listening to God's word to find themselves in that place when they're before the great white throne of judgment. And I want to rightly preach God's word, and he warns, and he warns, and he warns. And the Holy Spirit is in the midst of us, and he is able to pierce your hearts when you hear this, to where you hear it, and you examine yourself, and you look, and you think, I am in desperate need of salvation, because the way that my life looks is such that I would not be known by my fruit, as far as what it is that is coming forth out of my life. Look with me at Before we move on, in Romans 2, verse 10 there, just note, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have been saved by faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it goes from there to say, but we are his workmanship, and we were created in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you don't see that taking place in your life as far as good works, which God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them, then don't presume upon the grace of God if there is no evidence of salvation in your life. Look at Romans 3:26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, Romans 3:26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So when you look at Scripture and it will tell us something like, he will render to each one according to his deeds, you do not want to take a Scripture like that and take it out of context and make a theology based upon a Scripture. That's how false teaching comes in, to where you make a theology based upon one Scripture without taking into consideration Scripture as a whole. Scripture as a whole, the book of Romans as a whole, makes it absolutely, without doubt, absolutely clear that you are saved by faith in Christ, by grace, not by the deeds of the flesh, not by your own works, not by your own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. And we will be looking at that for several months as we continue on. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then Romans 4:2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Paul's making it just absolutely perfectly clear that Abraham was justified by faith. It wasn't works. If it was works, he could have boasted about it, but he couldn't. If it was by works, it's not grace, but he'd earned it, and God's paying his debt to Abraham. And Paul's saying that's not what happened. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Look at the last verse there. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. But him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Picture the putridness of those chicken that are in my trash can that fall to the ground. You look upon the putridness of your own sin, and then you hear sweet words like, he justifies the ungodly, and it is by faith. We could go on in relationship to this, but I think that these passages make it perfectly clear. Verse 7 says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Eternal life, that's one path. Eternal life, the sheep on his right hand, to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Patient continuance, Galatians 6:8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Patient continuance. sowing not to the flesh, but sowing to the Spirit. Having our lives be such that we are constantly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're constantly seeking God's word. What is it that honors him? What is it that pleases him? We're in the fellowship of the saints. We're encouraging one another. We're building each other up. We are desirous to have fruit come out of our lives. There is a patient continuance in this Christian life. And then he says, and don't grow weary while doing good. For in due season, you shall reap if you do not lose heart. In due season, you will see the fruit that comes from that if you do not lose heart. This isn't based on whether we are able to keep ourselves to the end, because Scripture makes it very clear that he is the one that keeps us to the end. But someone with true and living faith, someone with genuine faith in Christ, they will continue to the end. They will continue. It doesn't mean that we won't have times of sin. It doesn't mean that we won't fall at times. But there will be a patient continuance, the perseverance of the saints, to where you will see them continue in the faith. If they go out from us, God tells us, they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. Someone who just departs from the faith completely makes evident that they were never believers. Not that they lost their salvation, that they were never believers. When he says, depart from me, I never knew you, he's making it very clear that it's not that you lost your salvation, because you cannot. When God has regenerated you and he has changed you and he has placed his Holy Spirit within you and made you a new creation in Christ, and you who were dead are now alive, you who were blind are now able to see, for you to lose your salvation would have to be a supernatural act of God to take that new creation in Christ and say, okay, now I'm going to change you back. Now you are a dead man again. Now you are back in that old place again. Now you're blind again. Now we're taking the Holy Spirit from you. You are no longer a new creation. I'm going to make you back into your old man again. That's just absolutely foreign to what you find in Scripture. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He is the author and he is the finisher of your faith. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it's reserved in heaven for you, and it is kept how? Scripture tells us it is kept by the power of God. It's kept by the power of God, not by our own ability to muster these things up or to continue, but you will patiently continue if you are a believer. That will take place within your life. So eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory. I look at these things, and these are things that we ought to look upon and say, that's me. This is me. You seek for glory. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we look at that and we say, I just seek that. I seek that. I look forward to that day. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There's a change that takes place in your body, and you look forward to that. You look forward to when this corruptible body is raised in incorruption. This body, which is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory, in glory. I look forward to that day, don't you? Do you look forward to the day when this body that you're in right now, that is so prone to wander, so prone to sin, so prone to fall into sin over and over again? Do you look forward to the day where this body is in such a place where you don't sin anymore? Where you're there and you are in glory? Some of our bodies are just breaking down. We look forward to the day when there's no pain, no suffering anymore. This body cannot do what it used to be able to do, not even a little bit. soccer players a couple of years ago doing push-ups. I make them do a lot of push-ups. I have a goal to make men within our soccer program. I think our society has failed in this area, so I fight hard to make men, and part of making men is push-ups. So we do a lot of them. And at one point, my player said, "Coach, no one can do this many push-ups, Coach." I said, "How about you just do as many as I do?" And they're like, "Yeah, that's awesome." They were so excited. They were like, "This is wonderful." I did like 80 push-ups, like real ones. This was a couple years ago, mind you. It was a couple years ago. It was like, it was just incredible pride that had overcome me to where like my adrenaline made it so I did that. For like the next 2 weeks, I couldn't raise my arms. I hurt so bad. To wash my hair, I had to be in the shower, and I would start swinging my hand and go, just to get my arm up there, just to get it up there. I had to do that. You think I'm exaggerating? I literally could not lift my arms. I could not lift them for like 2 weeks. I look forward to the day where this corruption was raised in incorruption. We look forward to the day of glory. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Do you look forward to that? I do. I do. I look forward to the day that we are raised in glory. We appear with him in glory. He also says, in honor, 1 Peter 1:6-7 say, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Christian wants honor in the sense of Matthew 25:21, where it says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Good and faithful servant. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ wants to finish well, don't we? We want to live our lives in such a way that God is glorified. We look and we hate what we used to be, but we look forward to what God is making us and how he is changing us. And so we look at this, and the believer desires honor. And we desire immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" And we look forward to that day of spending eternity with him in a place of immortality, eternity with Christ, where there is no chance of ever falling again, no chance of ever being found dead again in our sins, because we've been made alive in Christ, and it continues on for all eternity. A billion years from now, it'll just be that much sweeter than when we first step foot in heaven. We look forward to that. But, verse 8, "To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also of the Greek." So those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Those that Colossians 1:21 talk about, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. For believers, we have been reconciled." What is coming upon them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Indignation. Hebrews 12:28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Get that idea of indignation, where he is moving steadily across. He is a consuming fire, the power of Almighty God and the wrath that would come from him. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That would be for us this morning. There are those who will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You may sit here this morning and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe that God is like that. I don't believe how you're describing him. And I'll look and I'll say, just read the text. Read the text. You don't believe this. The scripture is perfect. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled. It is talking about the redemption of mankind and God's holiness from Genesis chapter 1 through the end of the book of Revelation. There is a continual theme throughout the entirety of it. It is perfect and it is without error. God has been right hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times with every prophecy that has been ever given. And then he says this here, what makes you think he's going to be wrong this time? And his response to you this morning would be, and if you have an ear to hear, listen, let him hear. It's powerful. You look at what it's talking about, tribulation and anguish. Revelation 18:22 says, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. There is literally no joy in a place of being under the wrath of God. And then it closes with, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To those who work what is good as far as the fruit that is coming out of their life is obedience to the gospel and the fruit that would come from the Holy Spirit regenerating you. Glory, honor, and peace. I want to close with Revelation 7:16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Glory, honor, and peace. Every tear wiped from your eye. Christ there in the midst of the throne, he is shepherding you, leading them to the fountain of living water so that you never thirst again. Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Our text this morning is such that it makes it very clear that there are two ways. Begins, he will render to each one according to his deeds. Again, look at this and we see that every one of us falls into the category of destruction, wrath, disobedience, or obedience to the gospel, light, entering into the joy of the Lord, glory, honor, peace. And how does it come? Through faith in Christ. Through faith in the work of Christ upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time and your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that that if there's anybody who is in the room right now who does not know you, they don't see any fruit that comes out of their lives. There is no evidence of salvation. There is no transformation that has has taken place and continues to take place as you mold us, conform us into your image. There's those that look upon themselves and see no fruit of repentance, no fruit of the Spirit within their life. I pray, Lord, that on this day that you would so gently meet them here and save them. Cause their hearts to be softened and their eyes to see that they are here and that they are not believers, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. That all of their hope would be in the work of you, Lord, upon the cross, your death, your resurrection, so that our sins could be removed and it could be replaced with righteousness. May they pray for the forgiveness of sins and trust completely in you, Christ, our Lord, our God, our Savior. As believers here who are about ready to worship you in song, please, Lord, meet us here in this place and cause the praises of your people to reflect those that have been redeemed, those that have been saved from wrath, those that have been saved to glory and honor and peace, eternal life, eternity and the glory and the joy of the Lord. Enable us just a taste of that sweetness this morning to the degree that it causes our hearts to overflow with praise. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.